Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Hey. Hey, everybody. Hey. If you're like me, it's been a crazy morning. It's been a real crazy morning. But of course it is, because the fruit of the Spirit we're dealing with today is peace. Yeah, that's right. I want to just begin by just a quick prayer and then a quick overview, if we could. So let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. This is the day you've made. We choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Father God, have your way. Speak to us as individuals as only you can and will do. Holy Spirit, speak the things to us, to our souls, to our minds, to our emotional capacities, Lord. And let your Spirit rise up above our soul, above our bodies. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, hello. As you might already know, but if you don't, we are going through a series called Fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm going to do a quick overview. So the series we're teaching from Galatians 5 and highlighting each fruit. People have called me fruity all my life, and so I fit right in for this one. Learning how we can supernaturally be changed in our hearts and in our lives. So Lee gave a phenomenal overview. You can go on the website and you can see any of these. He talked about keeping in step with the Spirit. And he talked about three shifts that happen when we keep in step with the Spirit. He talked about our relationship with God versus regulations. He talked about effort versus empowerment. He talked about gratitude versus dread. And just really emphasize not I, but Christ in me. Then Alan came with a punch. It's a hard act to follow these amazing preachers. Alan taught about love, and it was phenomenal. Again, shameless plug. You can go back and listen, or you can watch the service. But Alan really focused on rejoicing in God's unfailing love by loving others. He talked about the biblical definition of love. Love comes from God, and God is love. He said, the overflow of joy in God, which causes us to sacrificially meet the needs of others by placing their interests and well-being above our own, is the biblical definition. Loving by faith versus our emotions and just affection. And then Josh taught... we watched it on our way home from a wedding, an out-of-town wedding. The service, it was amazing, and Josh did, wherever you are, Josh did a great job on teaching about joy, and that joy is based on biblical truth, laying down our lives for and serving others, giving generously to others. That's what true joy is. Focusing on self doesn't fulfill us. In fact, it usually makes us worse, Josh shared with us, which is oh so true. Like God, we also have joy when we love and serve others. We complete the joy that God just empowers us with by receiving and responding to not only his love, but as a result, loving and giving to others. So that was just phenomenal. Again, you can go back and you can listen to those sermons. But this morning, I'm speaking on that third fruit, peace. One thing that that always happens, if you pray for patience, Sandy and I were talking about this. I saw her in the bathroom. She said, how you doing? I said, well, I didn't want to say hanging in there. I didn't say hanging in there. I said, I'm walking through stuff. It's been a morning. And she said, let me pray for you. So Sandy right there exhibited love and joy. She prayed. She said, let's just pray. I said, bring it on. So then we both said almost at the same time, yeah, you got to watch what you pray for, because if you pray for patience, you will have many opportunities to be patient. That is a very dangerous prayer. And so same thing, you know, but the one thing we always want is peace. We always desperately want peace. I want to share with you just some areas where we've all experienced. I just wrote a list quickly this morning, actually. Just that's why it's on here, not my notes. When we are lacking peace, these are some of the things that we've experienced or are experiencing. Feelings of being rejected, unwanted, uncared for, unsatisfied, betrayed, afraid, hurt, angry, unloved, rebellion, or being in sin. Confused, heartbroken, unhealthy, and sick in so many ways, body, mind, and spirit, anxious, disappointed, suffering, ashamed, and the list goes on. That's not like a happy list, is it? But that is the opposite of what peace is. I'm going to share and attempt to share this morning on the significance of peace, why it's so important, the strategies of peace. Like, literally, how do we go about this? Well, there's three, and they do all start with a TH. Thinking, thanking. Oh, no, I'm wrong. I tried really hard. I'm not going to use it. And loving. We'll do that. And then the secret of peace that Paul says, it's a secret. There's a secret to peace. So let's start with the significance of peace. The Bible teaches us that there's a difference between having a morally restrained heart and a supernaturally changed heart. And really, that's what Alan and Josh both hit upon with those first fruits and all of them, to be honest. There's a difference between controlling and suppressing our natural self-centeredness and our heart of insecurity through our own willpower and having our heart permanently, supernaturally changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't, you will. Just saying. So Philippians 4, 4 through 10 is what we're talking about, you know, just what I'm basing a lot of this on. And these are some of my favorite scriptures because they mean so much, because they're so practical. So, verse 4, and hopefully it'll come on. Yeah, there we go. Thank you, Joe, and thank you, Christian. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Remember that. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. It doesn't say don't be anxious about some things. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, can you do it with me? Can you guys read it with me? Let's start again. I think this is good. You say it, it gets in. Okay, let's do it together. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, I just lost my stuff, y'all. There we go. Sorry, technology. Okay, let's start one more time. Third time's the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Woo! Rejoicing in the Lord always. And the peace of God, which transcends all of understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Think about such things, and the God of peace, who gives us the peace of God, will be with us. Hallelujah. Amen. So be it. Thank you, Jesus. The opposite of peace is anxiety and fear and debilitating worry, but it's restlessness. We're not at rest. Restlessness is the inability to rest or relax as a result of that anxiety. You know the saying, there's no rest for the weary? That's the enemy's schemes and tactics to keep us from the peace of God. In verse 6, anxiety means literally to be torn to pieces, to be torn up in angst by debilitating worry and fear. It's not the normal concerns that we have. It is ramped up in ways that affect us to a point of debilitation. I know most of us, or many of us, understand at least what that's about because we've hit the tip of the iceberg, or maybe we've literally broken off with the iceberg. So what is the peace of God? It's that inner calm, that equilibrium, that poise, that inner tranquility, that ability to face life come what may. First, we're going to look at the opposite of peace, which we've all experienced, in regards to worry, anxiety, and fear. If we know what these are, we can know that peace is the opposite of that, that list that I read at the very beginning. In order to do this, the biblical definition is that the calm and the tranquility of soul comes despite external turmoil and in the midst of difficult circumstances. Imagine two scenes. You can either imagine a painting or the actual, let's go to the real place, the actual scene. I'm going to give you these two scenarios. Think of Psalm 23 for the first one. A serene lake, the sun glistening on it, water still, a shepherd walking his sheep with green, lush pastures. Trees on each side flourishing, with birds happily singing and tweeting all over the place, like a heavenly orchestra. The second portrait or vision, if you will. The sky is pitch black. There's thunder roaring. There's lightning striking. Waves are billowing up and down. Boats are being tossed about. Trees not beautifully standing, but being bent and broken and tossed in the wind, horrific depiction of disaster. But in one little corner of that scenario, a little bird, one bird, its mouth open with songs coming out while standing on a rock, and one little beam of sunlight coming and shining on that bird. That's the peace of God. When nothing is wrong, we should be calm. Something's wrong when nothing is wrong and we're worried and anxious. Something's wrong with that. But when nothing is wrong, we don't learn what peace, the peace of God is. Biblical peace is when everything is wrong. Thunder, lightning, wind, blowing, circumstances off the chain, everything's against us, and we're still singing. We're still that little bird on the rock, seemingly unaffected by everything around us. When nothing should be creating a song, we still have a song in our heart. When there's tranquility on the inside, despite chaos on the outside. When we're at ease, when trouble is swirling around us. Think Jesus in the boat with the disciples during the storm. We don't know about biblical peace until we walk through unpeaceful times. We know we have biblical peace when all, literally, hell has broken loose and we are still singing. And the Bible calls that a peace that surpasses comprehension. It goes beyond. Paul said, don't be anxious about anything. The peace of God is your anecdote. It's the answer. Paul says he learns the secret of peace but where does he learn it, y'all? He wasn't in that lush pasture. He was in prison. He was being tortured. He was, gonna die. Tried to kill him multiple times. He was on trial. He had tribulation. And he had a calm that caused him to walk through it with peace. He also said that peace is something that we learn. It's a process. It's sanctification. Peace does not come naturally. It just doesn't come naturally. We have to learn it. But here's the good part. We can and we will learn it. Paul says that it's not natural for us to be at peace and to be calm in the face of the trials. It's supernatural. Peace is not just the absence of fear, it's also the presence of something, someone. Peace is the sense that I am protected, the knowing that all is well with my soul. Verse 7 says the peace of God will protect us from invasion. The peace of God will protect our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. What does the world tell us to do? Get rid of those negative thoughts. Think positively. And not making fun of it. But the world lies to us over and over and over. Scripture tells us that the peace of God is not the absence of thoughts or thinking. It's the presence of God himself, come what may. The God of peace will be with us. Biblical peace is not expelling negative thoughts. That's just refusing to face reality, face what's going on around us, deny what's really happening, the facts. Christian peace is not that we don't face those facts, but that we have something, we have someone who lifts us above and gets us through it. True peace is knowing that you are protected. You are safe. You are loved. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding beyond explanation. And this comes often at a time where there is unexpected loss, trauma, trial, and tribulation. Something that enables us as Christians to walk through the storms of life with inexplainable calm. That's the peace that surpasses understanding, a knowing that you are protected by the King of the universe. Storms will come, huge storms that come and wash away everything, and then you see the rock that doesn't get washed away. That's who God is, and that's what he wants us to be. Paul, when he was going through being beaten, being scourged, being shipwrecked, imprisoned, chased, hated, betrayed, etc., is when he wrote these things to us. And he tells us that he wasn't shaken, he wasn't moved, because he stood his ground on the rock of all ages, on Jesus, Christ in him, the hope of glory. And he also wrote that it's not natural. We must learn it. So now the strategies of peace: thinking, thanking, and loving. thinking rightly. We must think right. We must chew over, we must ponder, we must think about over and over and over. What is? What was that list, y'all? What's true? What's noble? What's right? When Paul uses those words, he's talking about doctrine. This is like theology 101. Christ, our sin nature, human nature, God's plan, his salvation, the gospel of peace, the good news. The world only offers techniques. They tell us to recreate. They tell us to vacay, to pamper, to do all these things, to follow our own impulses and desires, to believe the lies of the world. I can be whatever I want to be. I can do whatever I want to do, and then I'll have peace. Live with no absolutes, only my own absolutes. When we don't believe in purpose or destiny, when we don't feel that there's any right or wrong or absolute, we're promised peace will not reside within us. Supernatural peace will not be there. The world says, don't think about it, and then you'll have peace. Paul says, think about it so that you have peace. He says, if we don't have peace, we aren't thinking. So there's foolish peace, there's smart peace or wise peace. Foolish peace, temporary peace, idols of control and power, comfort and pleasure, and approval and affirmation. That's foolish peace, trying to put our heart and our affection in the world, in idols of the heart. Smart peace is when we're thoughtful as possible towards the things of God, thinking rightly, knowing truth, believing it, actively living it, faith as a verb, not just a noun. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We must walk in it. It is action. Our feet, though, must be fitted. Think about Ephesians 6, the spiritual warfare chapter. It says in verse 15, our feet will be fitted or shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I learned it in the King James, but that's NIV. I'm sticking to the NIV. Ephesians 6 says the peace of God. That peace of God is invisible and it's spiritual. And what the world tells us and what our flesh tells us and what we try to do is live in the visible, in the physical realm. This peace confronts the visible, physical realm to no end. The vehicle of visible needs to be dwelt on should be less than our source of peace, the invisible, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the cause versus the effect. We won't experience peace in the physical realm, in the natural, unless we operate rightly in the spiritual realm. So how do we operate in the spiritual realm completely? Well, it completely affects the tangible, it does, but how do we often operate in the physical realm? By our five senses, the environment that we know. The spiritual realm is often not obtained, not experienced, because we don't understand it. We just don't. We feel it's otherworldly, it's out there, it's not tangible, there aren't six steps that are perfect. But Paul emphasizes over and over and over our need to apply ourselves in this spiritual realm. He says, stand firm. He doesn't just say stand. He says, stand firm. That means remember what Christ did for us to stand firm. If we only operate on facts, we won't be free. We need to operate on the truth, not the information that's bombarding us and the facts. Truth is God-based knowledge. Only truth sets us free, and we must know it. If we settle for facts and information not based on truth, we won't receive peace. We can be promised of that. And we will miss God. And if we miss God, we won't get the truth, and we won't be at peace. We must remember that we're in a spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. And until we address the invisible and the spiritual cause of matter, we'll never express the visible physical manifestation. Most of the things that happen in our lives come from the visible, come from the physical, but it originates from an invisible spiritual source. We must remember that. And we have, through Christ, the ability to address this invisible, this spiritual cause that leads to the visible physical cure. Sadly, most of us address the visible. We address the physical, even us Christians, in the visible ways, which means on our best days, we're dealing with effect, not cause. We're dealing with a cure without addressing the cause. The physical realm is not the source of our problem. It's a vehicle. And it's the source, and it's a vehicle in which the source works to bring us the problem. When we spend all our time addressing it, the best that we can do is manage it, not fix it. Because we're not dealing with where it comes and the root. Scripture says that we died with him. We were buried with him. We're raised with him. And now we're seated with him in the heavenly places. Ephesians says we are now living in another realm. So unless we're operating in that spiritual realm, we're going to be controlled by the physical realm. Much of our defeat, much of our battle, frustration, anguish, agony, difficulty comes from the fact that we're forgetting our primary source and the realm we're supposed to be living in. We forget the fact that we're now able to function in the spiritual realm because we are new creatures in Christ. Do you believe it? Do I believe that? We're familiar with and we're used to the realm of those five senses. We're used to the environment around us, smelling, tasting, seeing, hearing, feeling. The otherworldly seems out there. It seems twilighty. It seems untouchable. We're not used to it. We prioritize the world of the physical because that means we're often controlled by the world. But Paul encourages us in Ephesians 6 that we have an otherworldly armor. We have weapons of warfare that allow us to not just stand, but stand firm and keep in step. We don't have to ignore or leave or forget what Christ did to deal with what we face. We don't have to leave the spiritual space. The moment we leave it, we lose our footing. We lose our positioning. So to operate in the spirit, we're told to put on a belt of truth, God-based knowledge, not operate on just facts, but operate on the truth. When we live only in and on facts, we may never know the truth. Only the truth will set us free. Thus, if we don't know the truth, we can't be set free. And if we settle for facts that aren't truth, we're settling on information that does not transform us. Ooh. The God-based reality behind the information is so important. Facts aren't enough. Sometimes they're essential to know for certain things. We start with them, but they're never, never, never enough. Facts are not absolute reality when we're thinking of the divine and the supernatural. The supernatural operates outside of us, but also inside of us. It's not negotiable. We need to know the truth in its original form. We need to know what God says. When we know the truth, we know the right way to go. And once the truth governs our decisions and we operate in the right way, then the enemy cannot have ultimate influence over us. He can't thwart the plans God has for you. Jeremiah 29. John 14:27 said, Jesus is, this is Jesus on his way to be crucified. Okay? He's not in the plush garden. He's on his way to be crucified. And this is when he says to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. The world gives us peace in so many forms that are counterfeit. Outside. Jesus' peace is inside out. Even peace when he's on his way to be crucified. Jesus was ready to go to the cross. But he wanted the cup to pass. He bled. He sweated with blood. But he had peace. John 16:33. Jesus says, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. Take heart. I've overcome the world. In order to overcome something, there must be something to overcome. Peace is always tied to us overcoming something. So many things go wrong in a year, in a week, in a day, in an hour. Some things we have a little bit of control over, but many things we have absolutely no control over. And it can send us spinning, as they say, in a tizzy. So how do we overcome? How do we put on the shoes? How do we lace them up and not take them off? Peace that Jesus gives us is in the gospel. He says, the gospel of peace. Gospel means good news. We must know the truth. We must know what Scripture says. Peace not of the world, not in entertainment, not in TV, movies, Netflix series, not in our families, our friends, a spouse, vacations, more money, better jobs, more material things, nicer things. That's not where our peace comes. The gospel, I listened to it several times. Euangelion means the gospel. Good news. It's all over the New Testament. It was actually came from a word that the Greeks used to mean good news. It's too good to be true. But you find it in their writings so few times. You find it in the New Testament over and over and over. Why? Because Jesus is such good news, they can't contain it. It's such good news. They used it over and over and over. We know this good news. We know about the death, the resurrection of Jesus as our substitute for our sins. He's the propitiation. He's our salvation. And when we trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, for the gift of eternal life, we're forgiven for time, we're forgiven for eternity. Eternally, we're saved and born again. Drop the mic. Like, drop it. It's assured. Most of us apply the gospel to getting to heaven, to that, to getting saved so I don't go to hell and I can live with Jesus Christ forever. But that's just a part of the good news. Romans 5:5-10 tells us that if we're saved by his death, how much more shall we be saved by his life? We're saved by his death for heaven, yes. But we're saved by his life, for time on this earth and eternity, the gospel of life. We're saved from the penalty of sin. Yeah, that's the drop the mic. But hey, we're also equipped to walk in the power over sin and have peace that surpasses comprehension, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:15, again, it talks about those shoes. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but hey, I have way too many shoes. Way too many. It's pathetic and yeah, it's not good, but I love me some shoes, and we have shoes for everything. I mean everything. There's shoes for, you can imagine. Shoes allow us to go all kinds of places. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod means you got them on. This is one time I was little. My parents went out of town. There was a babysitter that kept us and their friends as kids while they went camping. These were the old days. I love you, Mom and Dad, if you ever hear this. They don't use technology much anyway, so unless they were here, they probably won't hear this. But, you know, I can't believe they left us with this teenage girl to take care of five kids. And this gal was a teenager, and she had a boyfriend. And I remember this was before any of us were saved in our family and everything. She took us on a summer day in Iowa, 99-degree weather, barefoot, to go meet her boyfriend at this little, like, dive that they had a jukebox, and she wanted to dance and stuff with her friends. And she had made us walk over the cement roads with our bare feet. I needed my feet shod. And then when our parents came home, they were like, why you got blisters? We were like, well, we walked because she made us walk across. Just saying, I diverse. But, I mean, digress. Yeah, digress. But that we need our feet shod. That gives you the picture. We need them. We need to have them on. And there's footwear that God gives us for the preparation for the gospel of peace. Preparation means readiness. We're ready. We're ready. We must be prepared. So we must have our shoes on. Ready for the devil when he comes at us. The Roman soldiers, their sandals, their shoes had spikes in them. A lot like cleats so that they would stick, grip, keep stationary in battle and conflict, not easily knocked over, not easily dismantled. The spikes or the cleats gave them sure footing when being attacked. We're in a spiritual warfare. Whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, we are. And we need sure footing so that the enemy can't knock us down, knock us over, remove us from our place of stability, which is peace. We need to position. We need to be in a stationary stance so that when the devil comes, when life's storms come, which Paul calls the evil day and Jesus called the evil day, we won't be knocked over. He can't knock us off our feet. He can't knock us out. He can't knock us down. Our feet shod with the sureness, the footedness. We all know what it's like to be knocked over, knocked down. Circumstances knock us over. Situations knock us over. Other people knock us over. Finances or lack thereof knock us over. Job situations, scenarios knock us over. Physical trauma, illness knocks us over. It removes us from our sure footing and our stance if we're not prepared. We slip, we slide, we fall, we bruise when we're not able to stay standing. We can't stand firm without shoes that have traction. And God wants us steady, and he wants us holding on while we're under attack, which again, we're promised we will be. I wish I could say there was no attack when we get saved. That's the biggest lie you'll ever hear or receive either from Satan or somebody else or yourself. Often our hardships are worse when we get saved. Once we're God's, we are targeted, especially if we're running hard after Jesus. And most definitely, we will be under attack. The essence of this attack, the spiritual realm, the invisible realm of Satan and demons, is to keep God's purposes, his will, his provision, his blessings, his plans from being manifested in your life and my life. The penalty of sin versus the power of sin. Once we're saved, the enemy cannot take away our salvation. He can't. So he'll try with all that he knows to make us miserable Christians, to keep our salvation from working out and us being in step. He can't keep us out of heaven, but he sure will try to make us experience hell on earth. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How? He keeps us defeated, and he keeps us playing defense, defense, defense. He doesn't want us on the offensive end, on the offense, but God. God allows us, by providing us with the gospel of peace, to be proactive. We're supposed to walk in peace. We're not supposed to worry, not fret, not be afraid, not doubt. And then everybody's going, but how? Of course we all have moments of, you know, it's healthy to be aware of things. But we're talking about what our normal is. What is our go-to? How do we roll? Is peace your normative? Or are worry and anxiety your normative? Peace is to be and should be the normative reaction in our lives. The problem is, how do we have those shoes of peace on that they stay on? Here's some ways. I'm glad you asked. Thanking continually. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I believe Josh mentioned Thanksgiving with joy, but there is no way, Josh and I talked about this ever so briefly last week or whatever. There is no way when you are full of thanksgiving, when you're thinking of the things God says and he's done and he's doing, there is, when you're thankful, it just is not possible to be focused on the negative outweighing the positive. Thanking him continually. Rejoicing in him. I love that Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. When we're rejoicing and we're thanking and making our request to God, really what we're saying is, we thank him as we make the request because we know he's protecting us. We know he's providing for us. We know what he says is true. Wrong thinking says, if I make this request to God and then I receive it, whew, then I'll be thankful. We must be thankful ahead of time. We'll never be at peace or get contentment until we make our request to him while trusting that he knows best and he will give us what we need. Romans 8:28 is such a great promise. God will make sure to weave everything together for his glory, for our good. He promises it. It's not pie in the sky. It's absolute truth. Jesus knows. He has a plan. Good will come out of things that look absolutely appalling. The cross is the perfect example. And I could get choked about that one. No one at the time understood good being worked out in those awful circumstances. But God did. We can all look back. We can all see things that at a time we thought were absolutely awful. But in hindsight, when we realize that he has given us what we actually would have asked for, if we'd known it, we would be rejoicing. If we believe this, we will live in peace. And if we don't, we will not have peace. Philippians 4:7 says, when we go to God, go with thanksgiving. Why do we go with thanksgiving? Because when God deposited this spiritual seed, Lee talks about it, like an acorn, all of the Spirit is in it. Everything that he's deposited in you. Everything that he's deposited in you. When our world gets chaotic, it's time to go deep. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep those whose mind is stayed on you in perfect peace. When our mind agrees with God's mind, his thoughts, his truth, we will get spiritual results and we will know that we've experienced it. Let me give you a few examples as we close. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were at peace. Following God doesn't mean that we won't be in the fire, though. Daniel in the lion's den, peace. Following God doesn't mean we won't be devoured at times. David, he had peace. Following God doesn't mean we won't face giants. Joseph, when he was enslaved and left by his brothers, it doesn't mean following God will not include rejection and betrayal. Ruth, following God doesn't mean we won't have loss and loss of loved ones. Job, suffering so immensely. Following God doesn't mean we won't suffer. Deborah, with the Canaanites. Following God doesn't mean we won't be called to battle. It doesn't mean we won't be called to speak truth when truth is not something people want to hear. Jesus, the ultimate example. He bled, he died, he was rejected, betrayed. He's our ensign, he's our banner. He suffered physical pain, emotional trauma, abandonment, rejection, betrayal, spiritual agony. He suffered so much, and yet he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled." The third way is loving God. Loving God and others. And you can listen to the sermon from last week that really gave us a lot about that. If we love God supremely, we realize that we love others because of him. It's his provision, it's his goodness, it's his embrace, his love, and his joy. And so the last thing is the secret of peace that we're told about. This secret of peace, the peace that passes understanding. This peace is so important that Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." And the Greek word for rule means umpire. Let it call the shots. He gives us that peace. Isaiah 57 says, if we love anything more than God or live for anything more than God, our life will be like a tossing of the waves. We will be restless. We will not have peace. But then Jesus said, have my peace. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so we could have peace. Lastly, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful. He will do it. Body, soul, and spirit must be flipped on its head from spirit to soul to body. We must live in that invisible realm. Our soul has so much coming, it's no wonder it's often called a war zone. But God, the soul must agree with the spirit, the good news. And so I just want to read these because we can speak to our soul. And when we speak it, and when we have our songs that we're singing, and those words, let's speak those speaking to our soul from the spiritual realm with the truth that we know. I talked last time about it is well with my soul, but there's an old hymn that says, peace it is I. Fierce was the wild billow, dark was the night, oars labored heavily, foam glimmered white, trembled the mariners, peril was nigh. Then said the God of God, peace it is I. Ridge of the mountains waves, lower thy crest, whale of Euroclydon, be thou at rest. Sorrow can never be, darkness must fly. Where saith the light of light, peace, it is I. Jesus, deliverer, come thou to me. Soothe thou my voyaging over life's sea. Thou, when the storm of death roars sweeping by, whisper, O truth of truth, peace, it is I. When my mind is like a battlefield and my heart is overcome by fear and hope seems like a ship that's lost at sea, my enemies on every side, I'm tempted to run and hide. He gently whispers, he gently reaches out to you.
Peace holds you when you're broken, sweet peace that surpasses comprehension and understanding. When the whole wide world is crashing down, we fall on our knees, we breathe in his peace. When the fiery arrows are whistling, the terror of the night sets in, we can feel angels all around from him because we're resting underneath the shelter of his mighty wings. His promises are where our hope is found. And we remember, you're God. You're a God who's never far. I will not be afraid. You always keep me safe in your arms. And I remember who you are. I hope, I pray, that as we go through these three worship songs, that you'll be able to remember that his peace is not the world's peace. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you.